I hope you had a good Christmas time. We did, but sometimes the holiday time can be a little disorienting, out of a schedule, you know, and so forth. And so this message is intended to have us have our feet on the ground, set ready for 2020. I know in the process of moving from here to there and from there to there, I lost a bag and it had my cell phone charger and my headset charger and my Bible and my hymnal and another book, just some important stuff in there. And we raced around, thought it was left in Ames and so on and so on and so on, finally found the thing, you know. That's the kind of disorienting experience I'm saying often happens. But now we're at the end of 2019, ready, looking ahead to 2020, and this message changed again. That's the way it goes for me. I think I know what I'm going to talk about 2 weeks ago, and then at 3 a.m, a couple of days ago, this message came, and I think this is the one that God wants us to focus on this morning. Why don't we pray now? Join me, please. God, you know, we can't improve on what you want to do in our hearts. It's just impossible. You're the perfect one. And we just say, lead on this morning. Teach us, orient our hearts and our expectations correctly for this next year. We ask you, God, that you as the teacher would take what is personal and make it personal. Touch us where we need to be touched. Move us where we need to be moved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you have close to you a chart, or a table, or whatever you call it. And it relates to this verse. Here's the title of the message. Three truths about the new you to believe in the new year. Three truths about the new you to believe in the new year. We rejoice in this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away and new things have come. And this is the heart of this message. How do you prepare for 2020? I have three gospel truths. We think of the gospel a lot of times as the gospel of salvation, and certainly it is, the gospel of being forgiven, the gospel of being able to go to heaven. It's all true, but the gospel covers all of life. Paul said to, I think it was the Ephesians, he said, I didn't shrink from declaring you anything about this whole life. Maybe it was before a king, I can't remember, but he used this phrase. Luke in the book of Acts uses this phrase, the whole life. And God is interested in your whole life. And so I have three areas of truth here, gospel truth. The first one we want to get into here is empowerment. The area of truth we want to look at is empowerment. And the lie that we believe, looking ahead to 2020, the lie that we believe is that my past determines my future. And what we mean by that when we express thoughts like that is, you know, this is just the way I am. I've always been this way. Or I was really hurt at some point in my life, and that's just a stumbling block, and I don't want to go there. I don't want to confront it again. My past determines my future. That's a lie. It does not. The gospel truth is that Christ's actions determine my future. This really is the gospel. You know, I spent so much time in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It is so, so, so rich. And in this, we'll get into this when we get into the verses, but this is really an important truth. Christ's actions determine your future. They are the things that allow you to be empowered to make changes, and that's our area of focus. The key focus in this empowerment talk is change. We're focusing on how we change as believers, and here are the verses that we want to focus on. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God is just explaining how he's wanting to use the church to build up the believers and make them useful. And so he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. I didn't look this up myself, but I have it. Herschel Martindale told me a long time ago that this word equipping is, it means to set the bone. We're all goofy, and God wants to set us straight and let it harden in place so that we can be useful. I like thinking about equipping as tools. Most of the days of my life, I'm wearing a pliers because it's so useful and it makes my hands so much more useful. You know, a lot of professions have tools of their trade, and it makes them able to do things they can't do. That's the thought. God wants to equip us. And then he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The gospel of empowerment relative to change should leave us with an empty, blank check. We should not be thinking of a limit. We should be expecting to be much like Jesus Christ. As the little passage goes on, it says, as a result, we'll no longer be children just driven around, blown around in the wind, carried about by every doctrine, every crazy doctrine, every craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, one to the other, everybody's responsibility. There's no clergy laity here. Each one of us is important in this process. We are to grow up in all aspects. There it is again. All aspects. Empowerment in God's mind is to cover complete, to complete you, to complete you in Christ, so that you are a new person in every aspect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is there on your list. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. That means it's effective for teaching and then for reproof. We need reproof. We need to be able to see where I'm off. And the scriptures are profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then it says that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. I am not a leader. I am not a leader by temperament. I'm not a leader by skill. I'm not a leader by most marks. But I can be adequate. The scriptures can make a person adequate in their area of weakness and extremely excelling in their area that they have been gifted in. This is God's plan. We're in the process of change, and God wants to empower it. But the main verse in this area is Romans 5, 17. And we could spend a year's messages on this chapter. It's a really, really, really meaty chapter. But in the last half of the chapter, God is comparing the first Adam, the Adam in the garden, with the last Adam, that is Jesus Christ. He calls the first Adam a type of him who was to come. And the point that is being made is that we all have partaken of this flesh, and we all expect to die. If the Lord isn't back, every one of us in this room will expect to die. And that is the end of the first Adam. But verse 17 says this, for if by the transgression of the one, talking about Adam, the many died, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. God's estimation of how far this transformation, this change should go, is that we'd be like Christ. And if you ever expect to die, you should certainly expect to become godly. Because one was predicated upon a sinful man, the other, the man of God who overcame a multitude of sins. That's what verse 16 says. It compares Adam's little twinky sin with the God who overcame. I think it was Spurgeon who said, man sins like man, but God forgives like God. And if God forgives you, then that's over, and you got a different life to live. And so the empowerment that we should be expecting should have no limit. We should not. In fact, here are the key issues that this relates to are our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups. The things that we usually bring up and we just kind of limit ourselves. Well, you know, I can't go too far. I can't expect too much of me. You know, I've never been there. The key words in this area of empowerment are much more, much more. It relates to that verse in Romans 5, because that's what God was trying to express there. He didn't say much more for no reason. He said it in all three verses, I think, 15, 16, and 17. Much more. God wants us to evaluate the strength of Adam and the strength of sin and compare it with the strength of righteousness and the strength of God. And if you think sin is powerful, you ought to test the righteousness. God can overpower our unrighteousness. He's already done it. And that kind of brings us to the second area of employment, the gospel truth concerning employment. This is not talking about whether you work for Walmart or Stanley or Quickstar or something like that. This is talking about whether you think you're working for yourself, whether you think you have the freedom to work for yourself, or whether you are actually God's property. The lie is this, and we all have experienced this. I know we have. We think, I am free when I can do whatever I want, when I can get up when I want, when I can stay up as long as I want, when I can eat what I want, and when I can eat all that I want, and when I can drink whatever I want, when I can have the entertainment that I want, as long as I want, then I'm free. Well, it hasn't worked. As Tim was sharing, it's a lie. It's a lie. The truth is, I am free to choose to obey Christ. And so the area, the key focus here is choice. We have the opportunity to choose now. Something has happened, and we can now choose to obey. Here are our verses in this area. John 8:34, Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave of it. And there are many, many, many illustrations of this, but probably the one that just seems easiest for us to understand, we've seen it, we've heard about it, is drunkenness. Well, the alcoholic wants to feel liberated from his troubles, so he drinks, and he drinks himself drunk. And then he feels enabled, and so he goes out and drives and kills somebody, you know. But hey, he was free. And when he's done, he doesn't think, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. No, he has to go back, because it didn't fill him up, just like Tim was talking about. It didn't fill him up. It was not the answer to his soul. We're not made as alcoholics. Not the way that we're made. We are spirit beings. And we're sharing this earlier as well. We're spirit beings. We're made for another world. And so he who commits sin is a slave to it because it doesn't satisfy. And I know that we all have experienced that. I do. I go home on a Sunday afternoon and think, message is over. And now I have the whole afternoon. And what should I do? And you know, I like studying history, war, and stuff. And sometimes I take some time to do that. And think, well, you know, that was kind of a waste. Here's the thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to eat. I'm not saying it's wrong to sleep. I'm not saying that entertainment is wrong. When we look at those things to fulfill us, it becomes something unsatisfying. That's what we're talking about. Next verse there is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. You do not own yourself. Why do you think you can do whatever you want? He owns you. He owns you. And then our major verse here in this area is Romans 6. All these major ones are from Romans 5 through 8. And Romans 6 is another amazing chapter, but let me tell you that the most important thing about understanding Romans 6 is once again to understand what Jesus Christ did in your behalf. And so in verse 10 he says, for the death that he died for all, once for all. He did it. Sin is done with. It's over. The book has been written, closed, and thrown in the deepest sea. It's done. It's over. And Romans 6 is saying, why do you want to spend your time in the graveyard with bodies that haven't been buried? It stinks. That's over. Leave it. Leave it. The death that he died to sin. Not his own. He died to our sin. And it's complete. It's paid for. But the life that he lives to God. And then the next verse says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. If he says consider it, it means that we have a choice here. We might or we might not. We can choose to live in the cemetery with bodies not buried, stinky life, stuff that should be just gone out of our view. Or we can live like Jesus Christ accomplished for us to be able to live. We can choose to live as if we were alive from the dead. How good is that? I think that's pretty good. So the key issues that this relates to is our reading of the Word of God instead of going overboard with our games or going overboard with our entertainment. Making the choice. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. If I'm alive to God, let's talk. Let me listen. Let me pray. And that's the next thing, prayer. Sometimes we look at prayer as a discipline, something to check off the list. Yeah, I prayed. Okay, I got that done. And prayer is such an extremely useful activity. Many times it's useful just to align our hearts again with the truth. We get dirty in the day and we need to think about what is true. And so we were praying earlier this morning and Mary was praying about God. Thank you for the animals. Thank you for the birds that wake us up. Thank you for the little squirrels. And that is accurate praying. Yes, that's all true. And it orients my life to the one who made me for a purpose. So I can choose to pray, or I can choose fellowship with the believers instead of to pamper the flesh. That's the thought. Fellowship involves setting up on Sunday morning, or tearing down on Sunday morning, or anything that this church is doing. By the way, Tim, I can't go to teen territory. I'm taking Colton back this afternoon. So somebody can help Tim with teen territory. Are you going there this afternoon? Yeah. You can help Tim. That's fellowship. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and God is developing this church family together. Tim could use some help this afternoon with teen territory. We have a fair booth. If we do the fair gig again this year, if we do parades, if we do Super Bowl parties, or if we do any kind of a party that we want to bring our unbelieving friends into, this fellowship would be, I'm with you. I'm involved with you. Choosing that over, I need a nap. And if you need a nap, you need a nap. Okay. But, I mean, choosing, you know what the flesh is like. It says, that doesn't sound very fun. I think, and we're back to the cycle again, that does not satisfy. And so the key words in this area. Oh, yeah, I have one more thing to say about this. It is that if you are in Christ, if you have repented, turned around, given your heart to the King, let Him forgive you, let Him become your Lord, then you have a spiritual enablement. It's called a gift, a spiritual gift. And as you develop that gift, as you discover what it is, just keep trying things until this is who I am. I really like doing this. Probably your gift area. You are free to choose that. You're free to choose to develop your gift. This is the gospel truth. And so the key words are present yourself. Later in chapter 6, the way Paul writes it is, just as you used to present yourself to sin, and what benefit did you get from that? Even so, or just so, present yourself to God as slaves for obedience. Just say, God, what's your will? I'm here. I'm ready to obey. What do you want me to do? Present yourself. This is the idea. So as you think about 2020, I just urge us to think in these terms. The truth is, I am free to choose. That's why He saved you, that you'd have the freedom from your sin in order to choose to live like you're alive from the dead. And these are some things you can make those choices in. And then the last area here of gospel truth is engagement. The lie is that the mind set on the flesh is life. That's pretty much what we've been talking about here most of the morning. We're tempted to think this way, the mind set on the flesh. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, he described a group of people whose God is their appetite and whose realm of operation is earthy. We're just stuck on the earth. And that's all we get. And in Romans 8, we'll get to the... I might as well mention it now. In Romans 8, Paul describes a certain people who have a mind set on the flesh. Oh, I'm sorry, did I jump us ahead? I better stay with my program here. Okay, the truth is the mind set on the Spirit is life, because we're spirit beings. We just happen to be housed in flesh for a while. We are spirit beings, and God wants us to orient our minds here. The key focus is channeling of our minds. Where are our thoughts headed? How can I channel my thinking? What is God's plan? The gospel truth is that that our minds are to be channeled to what He tells us in the truth. And so Romans 12:2, there, one of the first verses I was told to memorize as a young believer, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A thought is new to you on one day. This Scripture's goal for us is to be renewed. Bring it back again. Bring it back again. Bring it back again. Make it new again. Work with your soul. Allow your soul to be worked with, such that the truths of the Scriptures are again new. They're fresh. I'm freshly touched by this truth, by that truth. Renew. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. This is a mind set on the Spirit. And then, our major passage in this area is Romans 8, 5 to 9. And I think I'll read this. I think we have time. So we're talking about two different kinds of people. Those with a mind for the flesh and those for a mind with the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's that Philippians 3 verse we were talking about. I'm just stuck here. All I can think about is what I'm going to earn, what job I'm going to do, what is fun, what I hate, what to avoid. It's all earthbound. What a poor way to live. There is blessing here in this earth, but it's really small. And there are problems on this earth And if our minds are only based on this earth, we will suffer in those problems rather than grow in them. Romans chapter 5 says problems are given to us that we can grow. That's another message. The mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the spirit is life and peace, because the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. In Romans 5, there are three descriptions of an unsaved person. One is that he's helpless. We were helpless. We couldn't do good consistently if we wanted to. Another is that we were sinners. That was just our nature. We sinned because we were sinners. And the third one is that we were enemies of God. We were enemies. I didn't think of myself as an enemy, but as I look back, yeah, you'd have to say that's pretty much what described my heart. And here he's talking about this. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You're not even saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not even saved. So, relative to our engagement, what Romans 8 is saying is, you were saved into this mindset. You were saved into a new channel of thinking. If you don't sow to the Spirit, you won't even experience this. So in 2020, here's some key issues I'm encouraging us in. One would be to journal. There are various ways of journaling. A lot of us have several different journals that we've done here and there. I'm going digital this year. I'm just typing because I can type faster than I can write, and it looks a little better. And what I do is I try to write down one verse a day, something that God spoke to me. And if you're reading a whole bunch of genealogies, maybe just write down, thank you, God, that you like families. You know, he had them recorded for a reason. Journal, it helps us. One person said, ideas are crystallized as they pass through the lips or over the fingertips. It helps us to discover what's going on in our heart and our mind. Journaling would be a way that we would channel our thinking into our spiritual life. 1 Peter 2:2. Oh, did I put that in the wrong place? Oh, did I? I already mentioned that, didn't I? 1 Peter 2:2. Oh, yeah. So here's another key issue would be to memorize. Do not lie to me and tell me that you cannot memorize. Don't do it. Don't even try. It is not true. It is not true. Some of you who would consider yourselves the weakest of mind will spout out to me movie lines, Amundo. You can memorize. The issue is how often you review it. Live according to the Spirit. That's what you've been saved for. Memorize. Just go over and over and over and over and over and over and over a passage. You do it with games. You do it with a lot of things. You should change. You really should change. You really should change. In 2020, you really should change. You should live according to the Spirit. Another one is to have a reading plan. Here we are, ready to begin 2020. And so it would be a good time if you've not done this or if you want a way to do this. There are a lot of reading plans. I didn't publish one. I can print one if you need one. But we have one-year Bibles, a few of them left back there, and we can get more if you want to employ that way of having a reading plan. It's a really good idea. One way to present to yourself spiritual thought, truth, is to have a reading plan, and one-year Bible is one way to do that. Really encourage you in that. So the key words in this area of engagement is according to the Spirit. Understand this. If you're in Christ, you have been made, remade. You're a new creature. You've been remade according to the Spirit. You've been made alive in your spirit. And it would be the most natural thing for you to live according to the Spirit. That means basically read the Word and respond to God in the Word. So these are the things that I wanted to share. You're very lucky. The last time I practiced this, it was 50 minutes. I obviously cut out quite a bit. But you know what? Now maybe I do have time. Let's see. Yeah, I do. If there are any questions, I can take some. You don't have to. You have one, I've got one. Huh? According to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. That's from Romans 8 there in around verse 5 or 6. According to the Spirit. Going once. Oh, Patty. That's good, and that's true. Did you want to sing, Aunt? Is that? Oh, okay. Go ahead. Okay, two questions. First question, if I understand, is it the small s or capital S? I'm quite sure it's capital. The mind set on the Spirit because of the flow of the chapter. And later he talks about, verse 9 there, it says if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him, capital S. So the mind set on the Spirit, or living a life according to the Spirit, is one that's engaged day by day in the Scriptures, saying, God, speak to me, speak to me. We can do this. We can do this. All of us, we can do this. You can have a quiet time every day. You can. And God wants to speak to us, and then he wants you to speak to one another. And the second question was, a different word for camp. Yeah, but it doesn't have a C-A. The key focus is, you could say, orientation or worldview. It's your worldview. this is what God is wanting to orient your life into. Colossians says to set your mind, you've been seated in the heavenly, set your mind up there. Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is living according to the Spirit. If you're doing an inspection, Aunt, and you have a puzzle, you simply ask God for an answer. That's living according to the Spirit. It's believing that He's present in the moment and relatable. Jonathan, is your hand up? Oh, careful. Kristen? Things that we can do, you say? Oh, yeah. 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 Well, this right here, I think, Christ's actions, I really think that we do fail the gospel. We get saved and we're happy. But the gospel is so much meant to be an empowering message. And I don't think that, for example, I just don't think that we are used to thinking that He is going to produce change in me. I got to do it. No, I have to submit to it. I have to want it enough to let Him do it. And then there's this. No, I think, you know, we don't think like God does. And so He has to, and the biggest way that we don't think like He does is in relation to change. We think we got to do it. And He needs to wash our minds with the way He is. He wants to empower us to change for His glory. So, I don't know, are there another thought on that, Tim? Anything? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I there could be stumbling blocks, and yeah. I think this is more along the general progress of our lives. Yeah, you're right. There are some hang-ups that, at least experientially, I don't know how we can prove it in the scriptures, you know, that some people have hang-ups, but we've sure experienced it. So, that's fine. Question? Mm-hmm. Right. I think that faith would be one, Aunt, if you want to put faith down there. Yeah. Yeah. Absorb. Absorb. Yeah. Engagement to absorb. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Absorb. How about absorb? You like orient? Yeah, yeah. Okay, now I think we should stop. Let's pray. Father, you know, in our heart of hearts, this is what we want. We really want you to be glorified in us personally and as a family here. And so we ask you that we would this year be more able to speak the truth one to the other in love than we've ever been able to, and to be able to sense you're doing it. You are bringing about growth in us, growth in our comfortability in trusting you, growth in our ability to reason with one another patiently. God, give us good goals in 2020. Pray that you'd bless every attempt to do it right in Jesus.